I think we're almost ready right now. Okay, with that, I want to just give you a heading for this sermon here today, because it'll give you kind of a heads up of what I'm going to be talking about. And I've titled this this sermon, God's Oracles Challenged. God's Oracles Challenged. You know, it's never ceased to amaze me, and it probably never has ceased to amaze you by the number of God's called and chosen people who feel the need to look to Judaism and the religious practice and customs of the Jewish people for guidance and direction as to how God wants us to understand His Word and His instructions. You know, the whole implication seems to be that since the Hebrew is their language and the Jews supposedly know better how the laws of God should be applied and observed, and you kind of get that feeling when you talk with them, especially over anything that has to do with God's Word, and I know with us with the calendar. But they are seen as being somehow one step closer to the truth of God in the customs of the of their practice and in the traditional understanding that they have, because ours is different. But nothing, I don't think, could be further from the truth after hearing what I just said, because it's something that they don't want to follow the same words you and I do, and it's what we're going to talk about today, because we need to be continually on track that we are in God's church, and we need to keep that solidly in our thinking. So today I want to openly confront something that seems to be a bit of a sensitive position for many God has called, and it needs often to be confronted and faced, and that's what we're going to do here today. You know, because it is baseless bias, which many people assume to be true, talking about the Jewish religion and what their practices are. Anyway, they feel the needs to we don't need any proof here to validate it, because we're going to go through God's Word and He has done that for us. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures here today. The point we need to understand is this, that there is no more merit to the religious customs and the understanding of the Jews than there is merit to the religious customs and understanding of the Roman Catholic Church, or the Greek Orthodox Church, or any of the Protestant churches. Well, with that said, I think that we need to ask, what is the advantage of the Jews? It's been a couple of years since I gave a sermon on that particular subject, but we're going to cover it again in a different way here today. You know, you might by now be thinking of Romans chapter 3. Well, let's look at Romans 3 and verse 1 to find what is said there, to get the sermon rolling here and started. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 1. There it says, what advantage then has the Jews? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, that is a question Paul posed, you know, and here we are in Romans 3 and verse 2. That he gives an answer. He says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what is the advantage of the Jews? Is it the right religious custom? No. Is it a better religious understanding? No. You know, these things are not the advantage. The expression, the oracles of God, logos, is translated from the Greek, entrusted the oracles, brief communications, utterances. So the expression refers to the word of God, or the concise sayings of God, and as compared to the pagan oracles, which were always short and concise utterances. But it can be certainly also refers to the whole Old Testament, and that is from Genesis to Malachi, as we read through that scripture in the book of God's instruction book for us. But the point is the advantage of the Jews is that to them were committed the Old Testament words, utterances of God. You know, after Paul's time, the New Testament word of God were committed to the Greeks during his time. So are we being told that the customs of the Jews are an advantage? No, they are not. Are we being told that the religious understanding of the Jews have an advantage? No, again. So the advantage is that they were used to preserve the words of God. But preserving the word of God has nothing to do with better understanding. You know, preserving the word of God implied a certain amount of access to those words. Access which other nations simply do not have. They were not given. But access does not automatically imply a good understanding. A good understanding requires a lot more than just access. You know, this sermon that hope we are understand that the rejection of the Jewish customs and traditions is not in any way motivated by any negative feelings toward the Jewish people. You know, it is motivated totally by desire, that is, to uphold the truth of the Word of God, and there is no other motive or agenda connected to that. Many people think that we're condemning the Jew themselves, the people themselves, the house of Judah. But that's not what we're condemning, just like the last song we just sang about judging. We've got to be careful what we judge and make sure it's righteous judgment. And that righteous judgment brings about truth. That is what you judge. God's word, which we're going to do here today, against the oracles of God, that people seem to say the Jews have more seniority because they were given that than us. Well, now let's look at the facts here and the history of the Old Testament Israel. You know, after God brought Israel out of Egypt, what did they do? Well, you already know the whole story on that, and the sermon's not going to be particularly going to go through any of that. But they just could not stay away from idolatry. It started with the golden calf, and it just never really stopped. Even God punished both the house of Israel and the house of Judah with national captivity, as we know. When they had good leaders, they seemed to go well with what the leaders were saying, though it is doubtful that the people as a whole ever follow the right examples of good leaders, as evidenced by the ease by which the people would so quickly and so readily sink into the most perverse forms of paganism when evil leaders appeared to be on the scene. So they got led away very quickly by those who were considered the evil leaders. You know, example here, what happened in the days of the prophet Elijah. Elijah. You know, all of Israel had once again sunk into total paganism, and that is apart from the 7,000 men that we know, that we've read in Scripture about. You know, the entire population at that time had been drawn into Baal worship. But notice here in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah felt that he was the only one left who had not accepted his idolatry, or this idolatry, when God said, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." That was in 1 Kings 19:18. So it was an acknowledgement that the vast majority of the people of Israel at that time had accepted paganism. You know, these things not really changed since then. Human nature today is still the same as it was 3,000 years ago. And I think you have all proven that by any reading, if you've done at all, about being called into God's church. But these things not really changed since the human nature today is still the same back then. You know, another example, what happened after this, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah? You know, the Jews had returned from Babylon, absorbed and accepted on a large scale the pagan ideas and customs which they had been introduced by the conquering Greeks at that time. They simply converted these pagan customs unto acceptable form. Very much like the so-called Christianity today, that is converting the pagan customs of Christmas, Easter, unto acceptable forms. You know, the Jews became thoroughly Hellenized in the customs and traditions. Reform movements like the Maccabees did little to stem this tide of absorbing the customs and the pagans, the world around them. So it just never has stopped from the beginning of time almost, from the very time that these things began, and it's still going on here today. You know, it's not unknown that some Jewish people accept the and adopted pagan customs such as observing Christmas and with Christmas trees in their houses and many others in pagan customs. You know, it is simply a tradition they accept. And yet they do know that it's wrong. But like I said, they accept these forms and take them where they shouldn't. They should put a big fat argument against them. And that's not what they do. But by the time, you know, Christ's ministry, the religion of the Jews was thoroughly paganized through the infusion and the absorption of Greek, that is an Egyptian and Babylonian custom. So they were surrounded with all this all the time. It was hard for them to get away from it because Satan was definitely attacking and is still attacking to this very day. You know, attempts to justify these pagan customs, which claims that they were really only an expression of the oracle, the oral laws, that is the oral laws of God, that they want to put them under, that is the title they would put them under and have. But something that was supposedly handed down liberally from the time of Moses, as they try to push that onto us, truly found that out once we started looking into this calendar that's not coming from God's word. And they just push it off onto oral laws, and that isn't the way either. But anyways, these customs therefore represented the traditions of the elders. You know, they try to disguise the pagan origins of these customs. The influences and the paganism had been a problem since the time of Moses, as we read in Scripture. It was still the same problem at the time of Christ's ministry. Only by then, many of the pagan customs had been disguised to some degree. The reforms, they try to make them fit into what they were practicing and doing. Well, let's notice some things from the time when Jesus the Christ was here on this earth. Start over here with me in Matthew. Chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and I'll start with verses 1 and 2 there. We're going to stay in Matthew here just a little while as we are moving forward here with this, what we're going to be talking about, these traditions. Here in Matthew 15 and verse 1 and 2. It says, Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So note carefully what was important to these religious Pharisee leaders. It was the tradition of men. These so-called traditions had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, that is God's law, or with being obedient to God. These traditions were most emphatically not biblically based, but they were of the highest importance of these self-religious, righteous Jews, Pharisees. And transgressing these non-biblical traditions was a major issue of these Jews. In other words, they weren't bashful about bringing it out, trying to brag it up that these were oral laws that were passed down from Moses, so that is why they have legal right to what they're saying should be kept. You know what happened? I have to ask, what happened to all these traditions of the elders? You know, where are those traditions today? Well, they're at the heart and the core of modern Judaism. That is what Judaism and its view of the Old Testament is built around. You know, those traditions form the foundation on which the Judaism today is built. Most of you know that this, from reading our special calendar edition or our booklet, The Postponements, Another Mystery of the Ages, along with Judaism, is it the Old Testament religion? You know, these three booklets show that modern Judaism and its understanding of the Old Testament scriptures is directly descended from the religion of the Pharisees of the first century AD. And those traditions of the elders have been most painstakingly reserved in the vast work known as the Talmud, a word we've all heard and read of, and not too often, or not, I would say probably most who are on the phone have not looked and read the whole Talmud, as I know I never have. You don't have to read but just a few pages and you get the strong hint immediately that it's not going to come giving any credit to God or to Jesus the Christ. But we need to understand that the Talmud has two versions. The more authoritative is the Babylonian Talmud, and the lesser is the Palestinian Talmud. Both are nothing more than a preservation of the traditions of the elders. Not God-breathed. So how did Jesus Christ view these traditions of the elders? How important were they to him? You'll notice Christ's reply here in Matthew 15, where we are, and verse 3. It says, "But he answered and said unto them," this is Christ, "why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?" Well, notice these traditions of the elders were a way of transgressing the commandments of God. So how good are those traditions really? Well, they're not good at all if we are going to believe the words of Jesus the Christ. You know, understanding what Jesus said here was not just a gentle or a polite reprimand. It was a major indictment against the Jews' tradition. It should be clear that Jesus Christ did not in any way endorse the Jewish traditions, endorse the oral laws, endorse the Talmud, either of them, on which the modern Judaism is built. Because they don't go to the Bible when you ask them a question, they open up the Talmuds usually and try to give you the answer from there. That's been some idea that somebody had that this might be the answer that you're looking for. So the next few verses here in Matthew 15, verses 4 and 6, Jesus Christ gives one single, simple, straightforward illustration on how the traditions led to transgressing the commandments of God. The example being how the traditions were used to break the fifth commandment. You know, the statement at the end of the verse 6 is very significant. It says, "Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions." So Jesus gave one example of how the traditions are used to get around the real intent of the commandments of God. And it is precisely what most of the other traditions also do. You know, they are ways to get around the real intent of God's laws. You know, the Jews themselves are deceived, and they don't even understand the real effect their traditions have. Because we know a lot of people that follow the traditions of the Jews mixed in with God's truth. Mixed in. Syncretism. You know, the traditions create an appearance of being righteous and submissive to God. But they have nothing to do with the real intent of God's instructions to us in the Bible. And that has not changed since the time of Christ. Same story. Same story. It hasn't gone erased. It's out there for us to study anytime we want to take time to do it. And to prove, as God says, to prove all things. And these are things that I'm trying to prove to myself and to you what I'm talking about here today about these traditions. You know, that is still true in modern Judaism, even as it was true for the religion of the Pharisees in the time of Christ. This is why they didn't get along very well, because they were trying to get their commands from a different book than what Christ was showing them to take the command from the scrolls that he had from the Old Testament. But notice how Jesus Christ continued walking to the Pharisees in verse 7 here in Matthew 15 where you are. It says, "You hypocrites, well did Elijah prophesy unto you, saying, These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Well, why did Christ call them hypocrites? Just read it there in verse 7. Was he trying to insult them? Why was their heart far from the real obedience to God? Well, if their hearts were far from God, what is it that their hearts were near to? You know, the word hypocrite simply means an actor, a pretender, a role player. You know, the word implies a lack of sincerity. And Jesus Christ was assuredly not just using the word in order to insult the Pharisees. He didn't need to do that. They insulted themselves by not teaching from God's word, but trying to put up their own oracles, their own words, making them override God's words, being more powerful than God's words. You know, he used the word with its full meaning. He was telling us that the Pharisees, who cared so much for the traditions of the elders, were insincere actors playing the role and being religiously righteous, but not really caring about God's real instructions to us, trying to put a barrier there between us and God so that they could put their traditions into our thinking. You know, their hearts were truly near to their traditions. They were not near unto God's words. This is also true of modern Judaism's authority as they try to push that off onto others. You know, Jesus Christ continues to say here in verse 9, here of Matthew 15, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men." So their traditions had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible or God's instructions to us. Their traditions were nothing more than a humanly devised commandments. That is what Jesus Christ is plainly telling us in his verse here in verse 9 that we just read. You know, the same is still true today. Modern Judaism teaches nothing more than a commandments of men. You know, reading these verses in Matthew 15, do you really want to look to the Jews for a better understanding of God's Word? Well, I would hope not. I hope you truly do see what I'm saying, that we need to take God's Word over any Judaism's teachings that they get as an oral command that they read from in the Talmud. It's not connected with God's Word. It's their own. It's their own make-believe religion. Well, understanding this, do you really want to look to the commandments of men for better understanding of the words of God? I don't. I would say you don't either. So look again here at verse 9 again. The word doctrine refers to the teachings that Jesus Christ plainly said is that the teachings of the Pharisees and also of modern Judaism today. You know, they were nothing more than a commandments of bossy men. You know, taking charge, thinking that they were the top honcho. Now, if those teachings were still, and still are, the commandments of men, then they obviously did not come out of the Bible. So they must have come out from somewhere. So where did they come from? The same as place where their religious ideas had always come in the past, from paganism. They've been surrounded their whole lives with paganism practices. And a good example of that, look at the country of Israel, surrounded with that type of people on their borders. So they've never yet really escaped out of that, being surrounded by paganism. You know, this can be shown from many scriptures. Let's briefly notice here a summary of Stephen, presented here in Acts chapter 7. Here in Acts chapter 7. And in verse 41 is where I want to start. Acts 7 and verse 41. It says, "And they made a calf in those days and offered the sacrifices unto the idols and rejoiced in the works of their hands, their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you look up to the tabernacle of Moloch and to the stars of your god Raphram, figured which you made, and you figure them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Yet there is in Acts 7, 41 to 43. Dropping down here to verse 40 or 51, it says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." Well, he brought history right up to their ears real quick, something they could not deny. So understanding that nothing has changed, what was true in Stephen's time is still true today. You know, so how much value can you place on the understanding of people who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? How much value can you place on the understanding of people who are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears? And who also or always resist the correct understanding of God's Word, which only comes through having God's Holy Spirit, which they do not have. They do not have God's Holy Spirit, just as Hillel II, that put together the Hebrew calendar, does not done by God. That's been done by Hillel II. He never had God's Holy Spirit. He wasn't baptized. He wouldn't have received the blessings of that Spirit like you and I have. And yet that seems to be something people want to follow. Notice here Apostle Paul's explanation over here in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Back up what I just said here a minute ago. Here in verse 11 it says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God know not man, but the spirit of God." So how can we possibly look to the spiritual understanding or the spiritual discerning of the Pharisees for the correct understanding of God's truth when we can see from the things we've already said we can't? It's no surprise that they killed Stephen. They didn't like to be told how much and how often they had been involved in paganism. You know, the Pharisees were often offended by Jesus Christ. Stephen and Paul had done, that is, speaking the truth. They didn't like hearing the truth. And those men of the Jesus Christ, Stephen and Paul, did teach the truth, and that really bothered them. You know, it just shows that people will easily take offense of the truth. And we have sure found that out of all of you here in the Church of God in Truth with us. We definitely know that just from experiencing it. You know, notice also here the parallel account over here in Mark. Over here in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7. You know, this account also brings out the great importance which is attached to the traditions along with the Jews, and which traditions Christ's disciples paid no attention to as well. Mark 7 and verse 3. Says, "For the Pharisees," so we know who we're talking about here, "and all the Jews," we also know who we're talking about here, "except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders." Here we go again, the tradition of the elders. So Mark's account repeats them and informs given in Matthew's account, and then adds the following things in Christ's response to the Pharisees here in verse 6 and 7. Repeating a verse we've already read here once. "He answered and said unto them, Well, you, Elijah, prophesied unto you hypocrites, as it is written, The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men." Now notice how Christ elaborated here on this statement here in verse 8. "And laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men as a washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do." So Jesus Christ, our God in the flesh, clearly tells us that in order to adhere to their traditions, that is the Pharisees, you know, laid aside, rejected the commandments of God. Says it pretty clear right there. You know, that hasn't changed as far as in modern Judaism is concerned. That is, in their teachings and in their understanding, the Jews today still lay aside the commandments of God. They've never changed that. What was said back there is still can be said today. Notice also that while Jesus Christ just represented one example of this, he clearly stated that, in fact, did many others such like things. So that wasn't the only example that he had pulled or shown them. You know, that was not the only one, only tradition that I said laid aside the commandments of God. You know, the same is also true for many of the other traditions the Pharisees and modern Judaism held to. Example, the Jewish tradition about Passover being one specific case in point. Is the Passover on the 14th or is it on the 15th? That argument's still going on today. Still disputed today. It's never changed because they don't want to believe what the Bible says. That's why it hasn't. You know, clearly the traditions of the elders are in conflict with the laws of God, and they are mutually exclusive. They're very stubborn. God's word is truth. Their word is not. You know, you can't have them both ways. You either keep the commandments of God or you keep the tradition of the elders, which requires you to reject the commandments of God. Choice. We've heard sermons on choices. Here's one of them. Does that statement sound too strong? Well, that's what Christ said in the next verse here, in verse 9, and he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition." You know, the statement by Jesus Christ is still true for modern day Judaism practices today. They would probably be very much offended by the sermon I'm delivering here today and telling them what Jesus Christ was saying about them. I'm going to say what Jesus Christ said about them in a righteous judgment way, because it's very true and very easy to prove by reading God's word. And then read the Talmud and you'll see the difference. You know, they haven't changed in their approach or their understanding. They still adhere to their traditions rather than the commandments of God. They're still stubbornly going to stay on the route they're on. You know, Jesus Christ meant every word he said in Mark 7 in verse 9, and it is not an idle statement. It's very, very true. You know, the tradition of Judaism amounts to a rejection of the commandments of God. Very laws that God says to pray for daily while we're seeking his kingdom, putting those laws into our lives and into our daily walk. Well, the verb reject, which is used there in Mark 7 and verse 9, is translated from a Greek verb, adhoit. It means to do away with, to despise, to set aside, to disregard, to nullify, to make void, to reject, to refuse, to bring to nothing. And as many as I gave you there, there's still more. You can just keep on going. But these are the things which the traditions of the Judaism do according to the words of Jesus Christ. Not my words, but his. Again, recording the example of how the traditions are used or were used to break the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Here in Mark, Christ's words here in Mark 13, Mark 7 and verse 13, says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your, the Judaism's traditions, which you have delivered, and many such things, like things you do." So here we have Jesus Christ's explanation for what the traditions of Judaism actually do. These traditions nullify the intended effects of the Word of God. That's what they're trying to do. And all it is not teaching truth as Christ is truth. And that challenge that they've been given to have truth, they want to ignore. And God's trying to help them out here. But this neutralizing of the Word of God, they take the power out of God's instructions. They replace God's instructions with some meaningless ritual. And again, many such traditions they do. So these words of Jesus Christ are very clear. Christ unequivocally rejected the traditions of the elders, since they did not come from God's called elders. Because God has elders, that's what I am. That's what Pete Fleming is, an elder here in the Church of God in truth. But we're not Pharisee elders. You know, as Christ said, they were nothing more than the commandments, nothing more than the commandments of men. They surely did not come from Moses. They really came out of paganism, as I described earlier here in the sermon. You know, Jesus Christ in John 16:3 said plainly in reference to the Jews, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Let me read that one more time to you. "And these things will they," we know who we're talking about here, "do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me," the Father or Jesus the Christ. Now earlier, Christ had already said the same thing here in John 8 and verse 55. There he says that, "Yet you have not known me," that is God the Father, "but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you." Well, that's pretty straightforward. "But I know him and keep his sayings." In other words, the Jews do not. Judaism does not. So what did Christ mean here? He meant that they did not really understand the Old Testament, the oracles of God which were put into their possession, and they just did not understand it. They didn't understand the facts about God the Father. In fact, Christ had already said a few verses earlier, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abide not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it." Pretty clear, pretty clear. So what did Christ mean by that statement? Christ was saying their understanding didn't come from God. It came from Satan himself. Satan was their spiritual father. That's what Christ said. I didn't have to say it. I just got it from God's word. He said it. I just passed it on. So the views of the people Jesus Christ was speaking about have been meticulously preserved in modern Judaism. It is the same religion today as the one the Pharisees adhered to over 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. So how much credibility does the statement of Jesus Christ give to the official Jewish understanding of the scriptures? Should we, as God's called members of the church, be looking to the Jews in order to understand the scriptures, understanding their command calendar dates for God's holy days? Should we be looking to those who Father, according to Jesus Christ, is Satan? Well, I hope that we would have a better understanding about that. Do you really think that God, who has called us and opened our mind to understand his will and his purpose, expects us to look to the Jews for who are blinded and look to their own customs and their own understanding? That is to help us understand what God is trying to tell us in his word to do. Well, in closing, we can see that there is confusion. Some people claim one thing and some people claim another thing. And that is the way it goes for the oracles of God. Back and forth. Nothing rock solid like if God's word is rock solid. Theirs definitely is wishy-washy. And we have nothing more than opines in the assertion of the part of the pronouncements of the oral law. That oral law has no meat, no foundation, no strength behind it. It's just man-made tradition of the elders. In today's message, are some of the ramifications and understanding that the Jewish religion is not really based on the Bible. You know, their customs are rooted in paganism, even as are the customs, the so-called Christianity, with Christmas, Easter, etc. All paganism practices. So I want to state that that I have nothing against the Jewish people. I feel that there is a time when we have to be blunt in teaching the truth, and that's the way I think I pretty much presented it here today in the sermon. But the bluntness came out from God's words, because He is not messing around. He's telling the truth. And for us to see this truth is very important, because we are in the end time of this age that we've been warned of, and we also are warned to warn others. And that's what we've tried to do, and that's what I've tried to do in the sermon here today. So with that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming, and he will lead us in another closing song.